We have been in our series, Ambitious Faith, for the last 2 months, and we've been exercising some ambitious faith. I need to give you a little update on our potential new facility, because when we started this series, we asked you all to be praying that God would direct us to a new location. We've kind of outgrown Liholiho, and if we want to keep reaching new people who don't know Jesus, then we need room for them, we need room for their kids, we need room for their cars, and we're kind of running out of space for all those things. And so a week after you guys started praying, we were alerted to a potential new property next door to Ward Village. It was at an amazing price. And so we've gone through 6 weeks of inspections and investigation. And there were a number of things that popped up over the last 6 weeks that kind of concerned us. And so after a lot of thought and discussion and prayer, after the elders crunched all the numbers and got a lot of input from all you guys, we came to the conclusion that it just wouldn't be wise for us to move ahead. And so on Friday, we withdrew our offer on the property. And then yesterday morning, we got a phone call from our realtor, and he told us that the seller has addressed each one of our concerns, even though the seller didn't even know all of our concerns. And in kind of an amazing way, God might be orchestrating some things. We've tried to walk away from this place a couple times, and God just won't let us walk away, at least not yet. And so we need you to keep praying over the next week as we kind of sort through a lot of this new information, a lot of new stuff that the seller wants to just kind of give us. And we have a lot of thinking and praying to do in this to do this week. And so we would love for you to be praying along with us. We prayed from the beginning that God would show us where he wants us to be by December 1st. We just wanted to be kind of bold and ambitious in that. And there is actually a good likelihood that we will be making a final decision on December 1st. That's just kind of the way things are lining up here. God, he has a sense of humor about these things. So thank you for praying along with us. While we've been going through a lot of this stuff with this building, there's a big day that a lot of us miss. It was the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door on the Wittenberg Church. He launched a revolution. He lit a spark that brought the gospel back into the life of the church. It had been missing from the church for hundreds of years. And so we thought about making a big deal about this anniversary here at Harbor, and eventually we decided not to. And it wasn't just because we were distracted by a building. It was really because we don't just need one reformation. This happened 500 years ago, but a reformation should always be happening. We need a new reformation every year. We always need to be reforming. And Christians have realized that for a long time. A few hundred years after Martin Luther, there was a phrase that started getting bounced around the church. A Latin phrase, semper reformanda. Always being reformed. We are reformed, but we always need to be reformed. Continually need to be reformed. We always need to be evaluating ourselves next to Scripture and then praying for the Spirit to apply the truths of Scripture to our lives and our hearts and our church. Because in this world, you know this, if you just leave something alone, it doesn't last all by itself. If you just leave something alone, it tends to fall apart. That's how this world works, right? If you buy a new car, if you just leave it on its own, you just keep driving it, it doesn't just run forever, right? It has to be fixed, maintained, upgraded, engine rebuilt. If you want it to last, there's a lot of stuff that has to be done. If you paint your house white, how long does that thing stay white? Not very long in Hawaii. You got a layer of red dirt that starts creeping up the wall very quickly, right? Everything in this world needs to be fixed, needs to be refurbished, needs to be reformed. And that includes us. If we just allow ourselves to drift, we don't naturally drift towards God. That's not how it works. We drift towards compromise. We drift towards selfishness. We drift towards sin. And the worst part is, we don't even notice it. We don't even see it. And so we need something to come from the outside and show us. That's what we're going to be seeing today in the last chapter of Nehemiah. So if you got your Bible, you can open to Nehemiah chapter 13. Very last section of Nehemiah. You can use one of those paperback Bibles laying around if you need one of those, or you can fire up the Harbor app, your Bible, that'll take you to Nehemiah 13. Over the last 2 months, we've seen how God used Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and what that really meant was that they could reopen the temple. That's what they were really going for. They could come, they could offer sacrifices to God, they could hear the reading of the word, they could be a shining light up on the hill, they could display to the world the glory and the grace and the goodness and sovereign love of our God. And so that's what happened. That's exactly what happened, at least for the first few years after they got everything back reestablished. Then they started to drift. We always drift. And so we always need to be reformed. That's what we're going to see. So let's pray, then we'll dig into this chapter. Father, as we come in this morning, many of us are coming off of a time of thanksgiving, reflecting on your goodness and your gifts to us this weekend. And Lord, as we reflect on your goodness to us, we have to confess that we have not returned your blessing to us with blessing in return. We have to confess that continually we rebel against you, drift away from you, refuse to accept the good provision that you've provided. And so, Lord, forgive us, restore us, renew us, reform us today. Thank you for Jesus, whose blood makes it possible for this to even happen. Help us to see Jesus today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, here in the story, Nehemiah's got the wall finished. People are settling down in Jerusalem. They're building houses. They're starting families. They're starting businesses. They're worshiping God at the temple. Everything's going great. And so Nehemiah decides it's time to head back to the capital of Persia. Because remember, he promised the king, this is the second week of our series, I believe. The king asked him when he let him go to Jerusalem, how long are you going to be gone? Nehemiah's like, 12 years, king. That's it. 12 years and I'll be back. He wants to keep his promise. So after 12 years in Jerusalem, he heads back to his job in Susa. He's tasting wine. He's living the good life. Everything's good. But he decides he wants to do a quick visit back in Jerusalem. Go check in on these people, see how everything's going. When he gets there, he finds out everything's gone completely sideways. So first things first, he gets everybody together for a church service. Nobody's been going to church for a while. He picks up a Bible, and it's got a layer of dust on top of it because nobody's been reading the Bible for a while. So Nehemiah has them, first thing off, just read the Bible out loud together. There's power in that. So here we go. Nehemiah 13, verse 1. It says, on that day, they read from the book of Moses. They read the Bible in the hearing of the people. And in it was found, written, that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. They shouldn't be in the temple, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. And yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. He always does. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. This is one of the reforms that needs to be made in Israel. And like Christian told you a few weeks ago, this isn't about race. This is about faith. These people are letting pagans come in and influence the way that they worship. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But here's one of the ways that you can see it. Verse 4. Before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, in other words, he's the dude in charge of the temple. He's the guy who decides what happens in the temple. He was also related to Tobiah. That name should ring a bell. This is the pagan Gentile who pretended to be an Israelite because he kind of married into an Israelite family, and he's been a thorn in Nehemiah's side for years, for decades at this point. The priest, verse 5, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levite singers and gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king. And after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and I then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. This guy's living in the temple. While Nehemiah's been gone, they've rented out a room in the temple to this pagan Tobiah. He's living there. He's moved in his sofa. He's moved in his California king-size bed. He's moved in his 85-inch TV. He even moved in his elliptical machine. He brought everything in, and he has settled down. He's like that one guy in Starbucks. You know that guy? That guy who's in every Starbucks who moves in and sets up a whole office on his table. I saw one of them this week. This guy had a tower computer, two monitors, cables going everywhere. He even brought in a printer. He had this all collected. A bro set up a printer in a Starbucks. I'm just like, who let this guy in here? That's Tobiah, okay? This pagan Gentile who doesn't even love God. He's living in the house of God. Who let this guy in here? I mean, it probably makes sense in some way to rent this space out to him. I mean, the guys in charge of the temple, they realize there's this storeroom that's sitting there empty. It's supposed to have all this grain and supplies for the priest, but right now it's got nothing. And we'll find out why in a minute. But there's all this unused space. Why not put it to use? Sounds reasonable. Sounds smart. Akamai, right? Sounds like something that would be even good stewardship. Until you hold it up to the light of Scripture. And Scripture says repeatedly, pagans don't belong in the temple. The Old Testament temple was reserved for the people who had put their trust in God. Temple, it's supposed to be a place of reverence. For the people in Israel, Tobiah living in there, it's just not that big of a deal. It's really not. And there's a lot of other things that just aren't that big of a deal, right? It's not that big of a deal to stop reading your Bible every morning, because you got to hit Insta first thing when you wake up, right? You got to know exactly what's going on in all your friends' lives. You need to keep up. Seems like a good thing to do. It's not that big of a deal to stop supporting that missionary that you've been supporting for a lot of years because you want to get that new car. You need that money for a new car payment. You need that car. It's good stewardship, right? You're thinking that through. It's not that big of a deal to start watching that really inappropriate show that all your buddies at work are watching because you want to be able to have a conversation with them. You're reaching out to them, right? This is all missional activity that you're doing watching this show. It's not that big of a deal. A lot of times it's not, but that's how things start to drift. It's how we start to drift. What needs to be reformed is our reverence, our sense of awe, our sense of fear before God. We're talking about little things that we allow into our lives that slowly erode our fear and our reverence of God. Most of them aren't even bad. It's not a bad thing to go on Instagram. It's not a bad thing to buy a new car. But what happens is that those things slowly start to take over the space that God used to have in our lives. We clear out space for those things, which is the space where God used to live. That's what we do. We clear out space in our schedules. We clear out space in our budgets. We clear out space in our thoughts. We clear out space in our affections. And slowly over time, we've cleared out God completely. Lost our reverence. We've lost our awe. We've lost our fear of God. Psalm 130 says that God's forgiveness should lead us to fear. That's what it says. Forgiveness leads to fear. And I know that really doesn't make any sense until you really start to think about it. Think about how God created us and how God provided for us. And then even after we rebelled against him, how God loved us and forgave us. If we really understand all of that and appreciate all of that, we're going to live in fear that we might go somewhere else besides God to try and get what God has already given us. We're going to be deathly afraid of settling for less than God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. That's what reverence is all about. And that isn't what is characterizing the people of Israel at all at this moment. So Nehemiah says in verse 8, I was very angry. I was very angry. Guys, one of the best skills that you can have in life is to know what are the right things to be angry about. It's a great skill to have. Most of the time I get angry, it's about completely the wrong things. Nehemiah says, I was angry. And so I threw all of the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers. They like fumigated this whole thing. I don't even want to smell them anymore. And I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. Nehemiah's like, all right, bro, it's moving day. And so he goes in there himself, and he hauls out this guy's California king size bed. He hauls out the sectional sofa. He throws the 85-inch UHD TV out of the window with the elliptical machine. He's just completely clearing this space out, throwing everything out. I don't know, does that remind you of another story in the Bible? Kind of reminds me of the time when Jesus came into the temple, started doing the same thing, cleared it out, throwing tables over, whipping people to drive them out of the temple. Jesus was infuriated, right? He said, this is supposed to be a house of worship. You've made it into a den of thieves. Jesus was angry, just like Nehemiah. You want to know what makes God mad? You want to know what makes God really, really angry? When his people can't worship. When his people don't worship. Here's why that's happening. Look at verse 10. Nehemiah says, I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled, each to his field. So nobody's supporting the Levites and the priests and the singers. That's why they've got this empty room for Tobiah to come and crash. There's no grain in the grain room. There's nothing for the Levites and the priests and the singers to eat, which means they've got to go home to their farms and grow their own food to eat, which means there's nobody left to lead the church service, which means nobody's worshiping. There's no worship going on at the temple. It's abandoned. It's forsaken. So verse 11, Nehemiah says, I confronted the officials. I got up in their face and I said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their stations. And then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain and wine and oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Padiah of the Levites, and as their assistant, Hanan the son of Zakur, son of Mathaniah, for they were considered reliable. There's still at least a few guys left who I can count on. Their duty was to distribute to the brothers. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I've done for the house of my God and for his service. Don't let these people just drift again, Lord, because they're worshiping again. Don't let them stop worshiping again. What needs to be reformed all the time is our worship. Our worship always needs to be reformed because we are always worshiping something. All of us worship something. The only question is what that is. What is that thing that we worship? These people, these Israelites, they've been worshiping their money. They've been trying to hold on to it because they think that money is going to give them more security than God can. They think that money is going to give them more stability than God can. And so that's what they've been worshiping. Just trying to store it up for themselves. We're always looking for the same thing. So we worship different things that seem like they'll give us security and stability. We worship schools. We worship degrees. We worship connections. We worship references. There's all kinds of things we worship to try and get some stability and security and options in life, right? Well, these people don't have all those options, and so they just worship money. And so they're going to do whatever they can to keep making more money. These people are working 12-hour days, 7 days a week. Look at verse 15. In those days, I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath. They're not stopping to work the way that they were commanded to by the Lord, bringing in heaps of grain, loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods, sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. Jerusalem itself, all these people, they're all workaholics. They can't stop working. They can't stop fishing for more money. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, what is this evil thing that you're doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Isn't this the reason why we got sent to Babylon, guys? Because we were doing stuff like this? Now you're bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Nehemiah's going, guys, it's just one thing after another. Every day you keep finding new dumb things to do. Why am I the only guy who notices this? It's like Nehemiah's the only adult in the room. You know, it's like when I was a youth pastor. All the time, every camp, every retreat, at least 10 times a day, I'm going, seriously, guys? Like, that's what you're choosing to do? Kids are very good at finding new ways to be stupid all the time. It's like a life skill that they develop, okay? Seriously, guys, you decided to duct tape Josiah to his cot in his BVDs and then just haul him out and leave him on the sidewalk in the middle of Waikiki? Seriously, guys? You thought that was wise? Seriously, guys, you all decide, it's always the guys, by the way, you all decided to pee off of your balcony at the same time on the 25th floor in the middle of Waikiki? Seriously, guys? You thought this was the best idea at the time? Really? That was my life as a youth pastor. Seriously, guys? That's all I ever said the whole time. Really? That's the sense that I'm getting from Nehemiah. Just one dumb thing after another, and he just can't handle it anymore. So, verse 19, as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut. You're not going to keep doing this on the Sabbath? I gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants, the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. They're just trying to sneak in the back door. But I warned them, and I said to them, why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And that is not to bless them, okay? That is not laying hands on them to commission them and anoint them. From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Wise decision. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. God, don't let them drift back again, because you can't just work all the time. That's what they're doing. These people are all just a bunch of workaholics. You can't do that. Not if you really trust God. You just can't do that. And some of us still don't get that, right? What needs to be reformed is our rest. For a lot of us, our rest needs to be transformed. I mean, it's in the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath. Maybe you've heard that and you're like, oh, okay, I guess I can remember the Sabbath. I guess I can remember that. But what does that mean, remember the Sabbath? Well, remembering the Sabbath, it's kind of like remembering your anniversary, okay? You get half a star if you just remember what day it's on, okay? You get half credit for that. But you can't just wake up on the morning of your anniversary and be like, oh, it's my anniversary, and then just go on with the rest of your day completely like normal, like it's every other day. No, man, there's going to be flowers. There's going to be dinners, there's going to be diamond earrings, there's going to be something going on to make that day special, right? That's what God means. When you remember the Sabbath, there's a lot more going on here that you need to remember. Like, you need to remember the Sabbath that God took. The very first Sabbath in the history of the world, after God created light and land and plants and animals and humans, what did he do? Genesis 2 says he rested. He took a Sabbath. Maybe you've read that before and you're like, okay, God rested. Why didn't he need to rest? Is he exhausted? Does he need a nap? What is he doing when he rests? Does that mean the world is just all on its own while God takes a little sleep? What's going on here? No, a few verses before that, it explains what God was doing. It says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's what God is doing when he rests. He was taking a step back, looking at the universe, looking at the world he created and saying, it's finished, it's complete, it's perfect. There's nothing more to be done. Here's why. He said to Adam, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. I've given you everything you need. That's why God rested, because he had provided everything for us. So that's what you need to remember when you remember the Sabbath. Remember that God has given you everything that you need so you can rest and you can depend on him. And then he also wants you to remember the Sabbath rest that he established for you, the Sabbath rest that he purchased for you. Because God repeats this commandment in Deuteronomy, and he rephrases it a little when he restates the Ten Commandments. We've got a slide for this. In Deuteronomy 5, God says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so therefore, remember that word is there, therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. In other words, this is the reason why you remember the Sabbath, because I want you to remember that I'm not just your creator, I'm not just your provider and your sustainer, I'm also your savior. God rescued the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and he rescued us from our slavery to sin through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to take away our sin and our guilt and our shame and to give us the ultimate Sabbath rest, being able to rest in God's acceptance and approval and in his love. That's the Sabbath rest that we need. That's what Nehemiah is trying to remind the Israelites. Guys, God has provided you everything you need. You're not a slave anymore, so you can rest. You can rest. There's still one more problem Nehemiah's got to deal with. Look at verse 23. It says, in those days, also, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah. They couldn't speak Hebrew, only the language of each people. And I confronted them, and I cursed them, and I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. This is Old Testament pastoring right here, all right? If you ever have any complaints about the way I pastor, I'm just going to point you back to this verse and tell you, I haven't done this, all right? I made them take an oath in the name of God, saying, you shall not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. You can't marry those people. And again, I need to repeat this over and over. This command isn't about race, okay? Christians in history have tried to use this verse and others to try and prove that interracial marriage is against the word of God, and they were using cherry-picked verses to just support their own sinful prejudice. You can't get that out of this passage. This isn't about race. This is about faith. The children of God have united themselves with people who are opposed to God. That's what's happening. People who want nothing to do with God have been invited into the most intimate relationships with the children of God. I mean, look at what's happening here. In verse 24, it says, half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah. That's the language of the Bible. So half the kids in Israel can't even understand the Bible when it's read out loud to them in the temple. Maybe that's why nobody's going to church. They have no idea what's going on. They can't even understand it. These people from Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, they're pulling the people of Israel away from their God. And Nehemiah's going, guys, you should have seen this coming. This shouldn't be a surprise to you. You should have seen this. I mean, look at verse 26. Nehemiah says, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Didn't Solomon do the same dumb thing? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. And he was beloved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. Shall we then listen to you and do all this great evil and act treacherously against our God by marrying foreign women? You guys think it's going to turn out different for you than it did for Solomon? You guys think you're smarter than Solomon? You're more wise than Solomon? No way. How's that going to work out for you? Even this, verse 28, one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. So even the priests are marrying outside of the faith. And so therefore, I chased him from me. I ran him out of town. Remember them, oh my God, because they have desecrated the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites, all because they were looking for a little bit of love. Just looking for a little love. What needs to be reformed is our love. Our love needs to be reformed. Maybe you're like, well, what do you mean? These guys are loving. They're loving their wives. There's lots of love going on here. Shouldn't we be able to love whoever we want, however we want to? That's what we assume, right? Well, look at what it says in 1 John 5. I've got a slide for this too. John says, by this we know that we love the children of God. How do we know it, John? When we love God and obey his commandments. The way you know that you love other people is when you love God and you keep his commandments. Here's the thing. John knows that there's a lot of things in this world that look like love that aren't love. So he's giving you a simple test here to see if you're actually demonstrating love towards someone. You just got to ask yourself, am I obeying God's commandments? Am I obeying God's commandments? Whatever I'm doing with this person, does this line up with Scripture or not? If it doesn't, it's not love. That's what John's saying here. If it doesn't match up with Scripture, it's not love, no matter what it feels like. It's not truly loving God if you're disobeying God in the process. Because if you're moving away from God to be with that person, then you're not leading that person towards God, right? You're dragging them away from God along with you. That's not loving. It's not loving at all. So this applies to what you do with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. There are things that feel like love that aren't love. This applies to the way that you choose your spouse. There are things that look like love that aren't love. This applies to the way that you raise your kids. This is what I'm dealing with right now. This is the way that this verse was applied to my heart this week. Because there's lots of things that feel loving. There's a lot of things that the world tells you to do that would be more loving for your kids. Like, your toddler doesn't want to eat their vegetables. You shouldn't force them to do something they don't want to do. That's not loving, right? So instead, you should hide their vegetables in a chocolate milkshake. They'll love that, right? That would be the loving thing to do. Just sneak those vegetables in there. That's really loving. Your teenager doesn't want to be along with a family for some family activity. Don't force them to come. That's not loving. You shouldn't force your kids to do something they don't want to do. Just let them stay home and surf Insta all day long. That's what would keep peace in the family. That would be more loving, right? Maybe, maybe not. It's hard to tell a lot of times. And so that's why we need to hold our love up to the light of Scripture and evaluate it by God's word. We always need to be reformed. We always need to be reformed because we're always drifting away from God and away from His word. Always. So, Nehemiah ends the book in verse 30. Thus, I cleansed them from everything foreign. I got the pagans out of the temple. I established the duties of the priests and Levites, each in his work. I got worship happening again. I provided for the wood offering at appointed times and for the first fruits. I got people supporting the priests again. And so remember me, oh my God, for good. Because I know I'm probably going to have to keep doing this over and over and over again. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Give me strength to keep going, Lord. This isn't a happily ever after ending to this book, right? Kind of a weird ending. This isn't a feel-good movie, tie up all the loose ends in 90 minutes kind of ending right here. This is a real life ending is what it is. Because in real life, things don't go happily ever after. Not all by themselves. In real life, things fall apart. So this is a reminder that we always need to be examining ourselves. We always need to be holding our lives up to the light of Scripture. We always need to be inviting the Word and inviting the Spirit to reform us. Always. I don't know, maybe you've done that and you've started seeing all of these things wrong in yourself. You've seen so much in your life that needs to change. You don't even know where to begin. There's so much reforming that needs to be done that you can't even work up the strength to start. Well, let me encourage you with one question. Okay, here it is. What is the one thing that needs to change today? That's it. Just answer that one question. What is the one thing in your life that needs to change today? Maybe there's something that you've allowed into your life that needs to be kicked out. Something that's living in your temple that's taken up the space that God used to take up. Maybe there's something that you've been worshiping more than God, been depending on this thing for stability and security. Maybe it's money, house, car, successful career, successful kids. Maybe there's something you've been working for because you think that thing will give you security and stability. So you've been working your tail off night and day and it's enslaved you. And so you need rest from that thing. Maybe there's some way that you've been loving someone and it doesn't line up with Scripture. And it just needs to change today. There's one thing that needs to be reformed in your life right now. What is it? We're going to give you a minute to think about that question and to spend some time with God. So why don't we close our eyes all together right now and just take a minute to ask God to help you answer that question. Say, Lord, what is the one thing in my life that needs to change today? Just spend a minute, just you and Jesus right now.